Have your Bibles, be turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He responded with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we read the New Testament, we read statements like, let all that you do be done with love, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Or, above all things, put on love, for this is the bond of perfection, Colossians 3 and verse 14. Love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. If we have not love, no matter what it is we do, it profits us nothing. We just keep on going, couldn't we? Late 2nd, early 3rd century writer Tertullian, on one occasion, described how others viewed Christians of his day and what they said about them. And this is what they said, see how they love one another. When you read the book of Acts, it's apparent that the early Christians loved one another. They shared all things, had all things in common. They worked with one another. They prayed for one another. They did the work of God together. They loved one another as Christ loved them. It's apparent as you study the book of Acts, as you study the first 300 years of the church, they were known for their love. That brings us to our discussion this morning. If you have your Bibles, you're already in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 is where we're going to start. We have a command. Last week we talked about Enoch and how Enoch walked with God. This morning we're going to talk about walking with God, but we're going to look at something specific as it relates to that walk or that manner of conduct. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Then notice verse 2, how it begins. Paul says, and walk in love. Again, you study the book of Acts, you study the first 300 years or so of church history, it's apparent that the early Christians walked in love. But I want us to notice how this command fits into the overall picture of Ephesians. Turn back to chapter 1. We're not going to spend a lot of time leading back up to where we've started, but I think it's important that we notice why Paul would say walk in love and how it fits into the letter itself. In verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice, every or all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That phrase in Christ is found throughout the book of Ephesians. It might not say in Christ, but it will say something like in Him or in whom, or even in this context, in the beloved. And to be in Christ is also at the same time to be in the body or to be in the church. If you are a member of the church, which Jesus purchased with His own blood, then every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours. Verses 4 through 7. What are some of these blessings? Well, we've been chosen. We've been adopted. We've been predestined. We have been redeemed. Chapter 1, verse 14. We have been sealed by God's Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Verses 20 through the end of the chapter. Being members of the church means that we are members of His body, over which He is the head. And so we are the vehicle, we are what Jesus uses to get His work on earth done. We are His eyes, we are His mouth, we are His feet, we are His hands. We are members of His body. And as members of His body, again, back to verse 3, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what it means to be a member of the church. You're in God's family. We'll say more about that. But look at chapter 2 and verse 1. members of the church were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now we've been made alive. We've been saved. The penalty for our sin was paid by Christ. We have received Him through obedience to the gospel. Once dead, now alive. Once lost, now found. Once blind, but now we see. Verse 10 of chapter 2. We are Christ's workmanship, created for good works. It's members of the body of Christ, members of the church. You are Jesus' workmanship. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. We have been reconciled to God through the cross into one body. What does it mean to be reconciled? Made friends again. Two warring parties at enmity brought together. The barrier has been brought down. Reconciled. That's what it means. If you're in the church, if you're a member, you enjoy this. It's yours. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. The church is the apex of God's wisdom. You represent God's wisdom because He makes it known to principalities and powers by you, by the church. God's wise plan culminated in the body of Christ, the body of the saved, and that's what we are. Look at verse 20, chapter 3. You are God's glory. You see, God is glorified by the fact that He was able to save sinful men despite His holiness, His righteousness, and His justice through Christ, through the gospel. And so to see a saved person is to see the glory of God. To see the community of God, the church, is to see His glory. That's you. Oftentimes when we think about church and we think about being a member of it, wonder how often we think about these principles, about the value of Christ's church, the blessing, the privilege of being members of it. Never take it lightly. Now here's what we have happening for three chapters. Now we didn't look at everything we could look at. We could have looked at the end of chapter 2 where we're God's kingdom, we're God's household, we're God's building, we're God's dwelling place, all of those things hold true. But for three chapters, the Apostle Paul sets forth the privileges of being a member of the church and the greatness of the church and the plan of God. Three chapters. Now, we've been studying Romans, and remember, for 11 chapters, Paul talked about what it means to be righteous before God, justified, and as chapter 12 begins, in essence, he's saying, if indeed you are right with God and justified, therefore present your bodies living sacrifices. You have a responsibility that your conduct match what you now enjoy. If you're righteous before God, then strive to live righteously. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we saw this morning. Ephesians is very similar. Notice verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4 and what Paul does. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He's about to make a point based on these three previous chapters. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. There's that walk idea again, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, here's what I want you to know. See the word worthy there? I don't know if some other translation may use something else. But the word worthy, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. In the Greek is axios. And from that, we get the English word axis. And the idea in mind here is the balancing scale. And so the idea is, if God's done so much on this side, then our conduct needs to match it so that what He has done and what we do balances out. See the idea? If you're a member of the church, but you live like the devil, then you're out of balance with the blessings and the privileges of what you have in the church. And so another way to put this, what we preach, we need to practice. What the Bible says about the church and the conduct of those who are members of it, we need to be about the business of doing it. Our practice needs to match our position. First three chapters of Ephesians, the Christian's wealth. Our walk needs to match the wealth that we have as members of the church. That brings us to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. If my conduct is going to match what I have, if my walk is going to match my wealth, if my practice is going to match my position, then it's imperative that I do what based on verse 2? That I walk in love. That's not the only thing. But not to walk in love and to be a member of the church, whatever that may mean here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, is out of harmony with what Paul, by God's Holy Spirit, is trying to get us to understand and to see. Something's not right. Something's not working if we have all of these privileges, all of these blessings, if we are members of Christ's church, but yet love is not seen in our lives. Remember what Tertullian wrote, late 2nd, early 3rd century. See how they love one another. Do we really love one another? We see the command. We see it. Verse 2, right? The clarification. Looking at verse 2. In other words, what does it mean to walk in love? What's under consideration here? You know, there's a lot of ideas that are bandied about regarding love and culture, the way we use it in our language. I love ice cream. I love cake. I love my wife. I love God. Well, does that mean that you love ice cream and cake as much as your spouse and as much as God? Some people say, yeah, I love ice cream that much. Well, something's wrong. You need to look at your priorities, okay? We don't mean it in the same way, do we? In each instance, there's something in mind regarding the type of emotion, feeling, and the actions that follow regarding those kinds of things. We understand that. But look at verse 2. What does it mean to walk in love? He says, as Christ also has loved you and given Himself for you. All right, there's our clarification. There's our definition of the kind of love that we are to walk in. As Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us. What kind of love are we talking about? Let's give it one word. Sacrificial. Sacrificial. Think of what Jesus sacrificed on our behalf out of His love for us, so that we might be members of this body, this church that we read about in our New Testament. If you turn over one book to the book of Philippians chapter 2, you look at verse 5, you might put a tassel there. We might look at that again here in just a minute or so. Paul says, let this mind be in you. It's verse 5, Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Notice this. But made Himself of no reputation. The idea there is, He emptied Himself. Okay, what does that mean? What are we talking about? Well, first, let's notice that Jesus, by implication, verses 5 through 11, left heaven and came to earth. Is that a sacrifice? Was that sacrificial? Would you want to come to earth? Being in the heavenly realm, John 1, 1-3, face-to-face fellowship as far as the Godhead was concerned, would you want to leave that domain to come to this place? For a people who generally would not accept you. Suffer at the hands of evil men. Be nailed to a cross. Would you leave heaven? For people who, again, by and large, would say, we're not interested, would you leave heaven and come to earth with that in mind? Even though you know that there are some who will gladly receive the gift that you're going to give. Would you give up heaven for earth if you knew all of that? He did. He sacrificed glory, left heaven, and came to earth for us. And Philippians 2 also seems to indicate that he was willing to sacrifice rank, in that he would identify with us, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And we understand when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus' ministry, that he did. He took a submissive role to his Father. Not my will, but thine be done, right? Didn't come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in taking on that submissive role, he also did it by putting on human garments. He clothed himself in flesh and became a man. I think sometimes we're of the impression that when Jesus died on the cross, was buried and raised, and ascended into heaven, he ceased his humanity. But if you study the writings of Paul and the Hebrews writer, you'll find that he's still referred to as the man, Christ Jesus. What does the Bible say about men? We're made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus now identifies with us. He's taken on flesh and he has become a man. And that tie, that identifying with us, has not ceased. He gave up great prestige for servanthood. If you're God, you clothe yourself with flesh and you come among your creation, you can take on whatever role you want, and you can ask of your creation whatever you want, and you can demand whatever you want. And in the minds of most of us, when we think of a king, we think of someone who wears beautiful garments, who lives in a great palace somewhere, has servants without number, and every desire of his heart becomes his. But Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He comes to earth, leaves heaven, and he takes on the form of a servant. Was Jesus born into great wealth? He was born into poverty. He gave all of that up for us. What he could have done and what he could have chosen, he didn't, because that wasn't the way it was to be done. He gave up comfort for the cross. He sacrificed the joy of heaven to do what he did, to go to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and die the death of a criminal, even though he hadn't done anything at all. A sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. What did Jesus say? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. John 13, 34 and 35. What's he saying? The same kind of love that I've been demonstrating and will demonstrate, you demonstrate it. John 15, 12, he says the same thing, doesn't he? This is my commandment, that love one another as I've loved you. We're starting to see what it means to walk in love, aren't we? Look at 1 John 3:16. Keep your place marked at Ephesians. Not John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. It may be just as good. I find it funny myself. I want to know what it means to walk in love. I want that clarified for me. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. How do we know it? Because he laid down his life for us. Even so, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. A willingness to sacrifice everything. That's what it means to walk in love. That's the clarification. But notice the context of the statement. Go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Walking in love. Let's think about some of the items Paul very well may have had in mind when he talks about walking in love. He says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, verse 1, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another love. Right? And now notice why these characteristics are so important. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 16 is all about unity. And the only way we can have unity is if we have a love which is long-suffering, which forbears, which is sacrificial. What does it mean to walk in love based on the context? Some of the things Paul describes. Walking in love means that I will be willing to sacrifice my own selfish desires for unity. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but let each esteem others better than himself. But each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Same type of discussion in Philippians 2, 3, and 4 regarding unity. How often have we seen churches divide because people are selfish? Because people want their own way. And it seems a lot of times people argue and fuss about the elders or about the preacher, and they say, he's not doing his job, or they're not doing what they ought to be doing. And really, it's not that he's not doing what he ought to do, and they're not doing what they ought to do. He and they are not doing what they want. And they like that pot, and they'll stir that thing, and they'll stir that thing until it's boiling, man, if they can. It all goes back because they want what they want. If they don't get it, they'll cause all the trouble they can, and then they'll take their marbles and they'll go home. Paul says, walk in love. What does that mean? I'll set aside my rights. I'll set aside my desires for what's best and right for everybody else. That's what it means to walk in love. Look at verses 17 through 30. I'll just sum it up. Notice verse 17. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. He's talking about, again, before and after. The Gentiles represent unbelievers. And he says, you're a member of the church, chapters 1 through 3. You're a Christian. You don't live like they live. What are they known for? Verse 18, they're alienated from the life of God. What are they known for? They're known for lewdness, uncleanness. They're known for greediness. All of these things are found 17 through 19 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And then to kind of sum up 20 through 24, what's the idea there looking at your Bible? As a member of the church, what am I to do? I'm not to be like those who don't believe, the Gentiles, as he refers to them. But I'm to put off concerning my former conduct, the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of my mind. And so we find this call to put off the old man and put on the new. Change of mind. Transformation, like Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. And how is that going to be seen? That's going to be seen in my daily living, in my interaction with other people. Verses 25 through 30. Therefore, putting away lying, let each speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. All of these things are listed. Because what's he saying? He's saying that as a member of the church, I need to be willing to sacrifice worldly pleasures and worldly desires for godly character. There is pleasure in sin for a season, isn't there? Hebrews 11, 25. The passing pleasures of sin. Am I willing to set that aside, turn my back on that, and become the man or the woman God wants me to be? If I'm going to walk in love, I'll sacrifice those things to walk in love. Then notice verses 31 back to where we started. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you. So he's still talking about this old man to the new. And then he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What are we seeing here? You love others as I love you. You be loving and kind and forgiving as I am loving and kind and forgiving. And then on the heels of that, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. What does it mean to walk in love? It means I sacrifice my identity for Christ's. What does Paul say in Philippians 1:21? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That sounds just like verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. Am I willing to sacrifice? That's the context of it. Some of these matters, unity, godly character, a new identity. If I'm going to walk in love, I have to be willing to sacrifice any and everything that would stand in the way of those wonderful goals. There's other things we could say, but that's basically... There's an interesting statement found in Romans 14:15, and this is yours. In Romans chapter 14, verse 15, Paul's talking about Christian liberty and certain things that we can enjoy and do as long as we don't cause others to stumble in the doing of them. And in essence, he says to those at Rome, he said, when you are not aware of your brother's feelings, when you do not take your brother into consideration, Romans 14:15, he says, you are not walking in love. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Will we not strive to be more loving? To be more of what Jesus is, so we might be further conformed to His image. Listened well this morning. The invitation song has been announced. The gospel message is that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and raised. Do you believe it? If you believe it and you're willing to repent of your sins, we'll allow you to confess that belief before the assembly this morning. We'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll be added to this church that we read about in the book of Ephesians. We'd love to help you in that matter. If you're a candidate for that, won't you come as we stand and sing? There's a fountain free.